Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you, though infinitely transcendent, came down into our world in time and in a very particular space to take on humanity, to take our side of the covenant and fulfill it for us. Lord, we thank you that as we look to the cross, we are humbled by it, seeing all of our countless sins there, seeing the reason why Jesus had to suffer and die, but also seeing on the cross great love and mercy, a love which has the power to lift us up, not only out of poverty, but out of death itself, to bring us into a resurrection and a resurrected life that is new and is full of love and peace. Lord, we ask that you would help us to look to Jesus and look to him alone for our salvation, and also for all of our actions in this life. May we learn to follow him as we ought. Please give us this wisdom. Give us this word as we hear your reading and preaching today. Bless us in it, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please remain standing if you're able, and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, returning to this passage this week. This is another passage which speaks to issues of greed, among other things. Another passage which reminds us of the great salvation we have in Christ and all the things that he saves us from. Today I'm going to be focusing on a sexual immorality that is listed here. So, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. Please be seated. The Bible, in 1 Corinthians included, is full of these names of people, right? Paul and Sosthenes, Apollos and Chloe. These various names which speak about very real lives, real people, just like you and me. These are people that if you could travel back into a time machine, you could meet. And then you could come back to us and you'd say, this is what their hair color was, and this is what they kind of clothes they like to wear, and these are the people they were related to, and this is how they came to know Jesus. You'd be able to tell their story. And these names remind us that there's a backstory here when Paul talks to us and says to the Corinthians in the first place that such were some of you before you were washed and sanctified and justified. It tells us that by the marvelous, welcoming grace of God, the church had welcomed into its midst the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, people that would not inherit the kingdom of God except that they were brought in to the community of the people to hear the gospel and the good news. Now, they didn't become members of the church until they were washed, until they were baptized, until they had received Jesus by faith, but they heard the gospel. They heard the good news of the church. They saw it in the lives of the people. They saw others who had likewise been changed, who had likewise been one thing and had become another. People, sinful people, bound and enslaved by their sin, just like Jesus met with them. Tax collectors and prostitutes and self-righteous people, all kinds of people enslaved by their sin that Jesus brought and spoke with and told them about the kingdom of God. It's coming, he said. It's wonderful, he said. Repent and believe in the gospel, he said. And we say the same thing. Rather than ignoring the enslaved and just letting them store up wrath for themselves, or treating them, or falling into their lies and believing the lies that they did and do, the church loved these people. They loved their enemies. They loved their former selves, in a sense that they pitied them and they desired to see their salvation. The church did not fall into the lies of the world, nor did they fail to deeply love the people that were enslaved to the world. The church was, as we are, a pilgrim people of another kingdom, living here among our neighbors and inviting them in to the kingdom of God. As we do that, of course, that requires clarity about what the kingdom of God is, the things that keep us from inheriting the kingdom of God, how it is we come to receive the kingdom of God. And as we speak those truths, as we speak those true things into the life of our friends and our family and even our enemies, the word of the Lord begins to do its work. He does his work and lives are changed. And people who then were once dominated by the lies and the sins of the world become free, no longer pure and defiled, but holy, washed, justified, and inheritors, rightful inheritors of the kingdom of God. Instead of being separated from God and living in a world of sin, now they are living under Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing, and Paul is saying, remember this. Remember this, that you might be humble and that you might give praise to God. Paul also wants them to remember for other reasons. And as he will get into in other places, here in chapter 6 and 7, chapter 11, elsewhere, is that as pilgrims in this world, there is a constant calling and a tugging from the world, calling us back into its embrace. And that includes sexual sins, which we'll focus on today. Remembering what God has done for us should be a strength for us. And if you are on the outside of that, if you're sort of looking into the life of the church going, wow, that looks good, know that this is what God can do for you as you put your faith in him. As we will see, remembering the truth gives us thoughts that are the fuel of repentance and faith. Things that are true about God, things that are true about ourselves, things that we ought to remember that help us in our lives as Christians, in our lives as people that live in this world, but are not of the world. As we begin to think about these things, I want to remind you that the call of the world, specifically as it relates to sexual matters, is very strong, very enticing, and very deceitful. The call into sexual sin is a strong one, and we have to be wise about it. There has to be an exercise of wisdom. Our brains need to be turned on. Our hearts need to be calibrated. And to understand some of that, I'd like to turn your attention to Proverbs chapter 7. Turn with me there, if you will. Proverbs chapter 7. I want you to hear how wisdom expresses it here. So this is a father writing to his son. And father says, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Now he's going to describe a scene in very vivid details to help get us in the moment in a way, to help us picture and see how these things happen, how they play out, how foolishness and sin comes about. This is so helpful and powerful. So Proverbs 7, now verse 6. He continues, "For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense." Right? So the scene is set. He says, I'm looking out onto the city there, and a bunch of kids, a bunch of youths, and that guy doesn't know what he's doing. A young man lacking sense. Verse 8, "Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward, her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, and in every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, 'I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows, so now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home.' With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death." How is the young man lacking sense persuaded? Well, we're told. With seductive speech, she persuades him. With smooth talk, she compels him. She paints a picture, both with her body and with her words, that says, this is good, and you want this. But it's lying. That's the thing. It's lying. It's, just to be really simple, it's saying something that is not true. It's acting as though one thing is true when something else is. And it's worth noting, to be as clear as the Proverbs are, that this makes her an ally with the devil. John 8:44 says of another kind of person, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a lie and the father of lies." This is very important because that's the whole thing. There is not just here a physical thing going on, but there's a spiritual thing going on here in this picture that the father paints for his son in Proverbs 7, that God paints for us. There is a spiritual warfare going on here. As she lies after the father of lies, who is a liar from the beginning. And that's why the father, as he speaks to his son, says, you need to pay attention. You need to know the truth. It's so important. Cling to it. Treasure it. Because there is going to be a persuasive factor to the lie. There's going to be something about it that seems very good. Very true. If you go back to chapter 5, for example, this a similar theme of Proverbs, comes up, and he says in verse 3 of chapter 5, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." Her feet go down to death, it says in chapter 7. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. You may be mighty in your ways, but she has slayed a mighty throng. Now, it's important to point out that these things are not speaking about women in general, nor is it limited to women in particular. All of sexual immorality is included in these kinds of verses. God is not against sex. God made sex. He designed humans for it, in both their bodies and in their souls. And it works really well when it's used for its intended design and purpose. And this is true with everything that is designed, right? If you get a smartphone and you use it to share photos and make calls and keep in touch with other peoples, it's great. But if you use it as a hammer or use it as a sandwich for your lunch, it's not going to go very well. It's not designed for that. It's going to break, and it's going to maybe cause you pain, or at least pain to your checkbook. It's similar with everything else that God, with all that God has designed. So here the father speaks to his son about one common danger, but God knows, and of course we know, and the scriptures tell us in many other places, that there are more dangers than one. The devil doesn't know just one lie. He knows many, and he offers many. And so the point can be expanded to all of those lies. God designed for sex for a specific purpose and to be used in a specific way. And when we don't, things go bad. But there's another step here, that Satan wants things to go bad for you. He will lie and use others to lie in order to trick you, in order to get you to eat your phone or do other stupid things. And if you think that's so obvious that you'd never fall to it, your eyes aren't opened yet. Because that's the whole point of these Proverbs. It's saying you have to pay attention. You have to treasure these things. If you have a mindset that goes, that's for other people, you're already on the wrong path. Wisdom is being alert. Wisdom is knowing the truth. Wisdom is being awake to these things. Well, going back to Corinth, the Corinthians were not unlike you and me. They lived in a culture that was preoccupied with sex. Their thought life, their cultural thought life anyway, and probably individual lives as well, as with ours, was saturated with it. When we go back and look in those years, both before and after this time in Corinth, we find it everywhere. In their poems, their philosophy, their plays, their comedies, in their art, in their laws, in their language. Like our own language, their language had all kinds of words, a very rich vocabulary within the domain of sex to describe all kinds of different things. They thought about it a lot. They knew it, or at least they thought they knew it well. But despite all the attention, despite the fact that it was everywhere, all around you, all the time, in all aspects of life, despite the promise that everyone could just be free and happy and it would be wonderful to live as live as they pleased, the Corinthians and that whole world, as is true for ours, found out that that was a lie. It's complicated. And the world is much more broken. Sometimes one of the great lies the evil one uses is that if we just go with our feelings, if we just go with what we want, everything will be fine. Today, that's tied very much to selfhood and identity. We can become our real selves, our true persons. We can find fulfillment for this moment and for our whole lives if we would just gratify the desires and the things that we want. That's the message that we get all the time. In our movies, in our TV, in our poems and songs, in advertising, in casual conversations, it is everywhere. And yet, though that's the lie, the undercurrent of all is you have a bunch of broken people who are hurt all the time. And of course, there's always double standards in these things. In ancient Corinth, there was this idea that everyone could be free as long as that meant you were a man. Women were expected to be honoring to their husbands and chaste, which of course is a great thing. But for men, the standard was very, very different. Augustine law forbid anyone to have intercourse with a married woman other than her husband, but the same rules didn't apply to men. This wasn't a good thing. The idea isn't to set women free here. When half the people are cheating in the game, you don't make the game better by allowing the other half to cheat. Follow the rules. That's what makes the game fun. And our world is just like that. It's saturated with messages about sex, lies about sex. And it's not just this or that message. They're woven together into a worldview, a framework for understanding really all of life. If you think I'm exaggerating this point, I can get into some details and point you to some resources later. But I'm not, and I hope you can see it. The world will tell us that our sexual desires are the most important thing, and failure to fulfill those will make you less human, less than yourself. And that if you say something is forbidden either to you or to anyone else, then that's a direct assault on their personhood. That you are denying the fundamental reality of just them. The world will tell you that if you pursue sex outside of marriage, it's not a big deal, it's fine, you'll be more fully human and alive. But what do we see? Do we see a world full of free people, excited people, happy, healthy people? Or do we have Me Too movements? Do we have whole people, industries, culture at every place that are just broken? And saying, I've been hurt and hurt and hurt, and we're being hurt and hurt and hurt. And families that are falling apart and all kinds of terrible things. Sometimes it's the very same people who promote the lie who then promote and tell us about all the suffering that's caused from it. This is how broken our world is. If we are to make progress in any of this, not cultural progress, but in holiness, to live as citizens of the kingdom of God, we have to know the truth. So let me tell you the truth about sex. God designed sex to bring two very different people together in a union so close, a union of love so close that it can be described as being of one flesh. Two people, different people, becoming one. You know how Paul describes it? A great mystery. That's how he describes it. He says, like, this is mind-blowing, right? This is hard to understand, but isn't it amazing? A wonderful thing. When two people come together in joy and fellowship in a context of covenant and commitment, giving themselves deeply and personally and intimately to one another, they are bound together. Their souls are knit together. Their minds are knit together. This bond is strengthened. Love flowers. And though there are significant differences between male and female, those differences don't separate them from one another, but join them together as one. Sex between a man and woman creates a bond. It also creates a bond when people are not married. And that's the problem. Sex is really powerful. It does powerful things. And if it is not honored, it can destroy. If it is honored, it can bring wonderful things. It can create children, families, whole societies. It builds trust, commitment. It gives pleasure and joy. Going back to Proverbs 5, we read in these chapters this excitement and joy of marriage and of sex. The father writes to his son, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your roof, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love." Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman? The point isn't that she's a woman. The point is that it's forbidden. And anything that's forbidden out by the Lord is something that leads us to destruction. And that's important to mention as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, and think about something like homosexuality. The opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality. Hear what I'm saying. He's not saying that this is bad, but any form of this other thing is okay. The holy thing, or the thing that God has designed us for, or sex for, I should say, is between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. That's a very specific thing. And that's what God is after. This is what God is designed for. Now, the Proverbs speak in very wonderful and elevated ways, right, about all of this. Be intoxicated with her love, right? Elevated, lift up, this sort of feeling of delight and joy, and that's all wonderful. But it's important to say this doesn't necessarily make sex the most important thing in the world, but it does tell us what it is for, what it's designed for, and how God intends it to be used. So what happens when we use a powerful force intended for good and we use it for evil purposes? Well, all hell breaks loose. As we see in our world, the work of the devil and the work of unclean spirits goes about in the world, and there is destruction and division and strife and hurt. I'd be willing to bet that every single person here has been hurt in one way or another by it. We live in a broken world, and a world that prizes and enforces complete disregard for God's law. It makes things tough sometimes. It makes things tough to get your head screwed on straight about what is and what isn't, about how to think about things, about what's right and what's wrong. When we give ourselves over to the lies of the world and live our lives practicing the things that make sense in the world, we deny ourselves the possibility of something greater. And I'm not just talking about sex and marriage, but I'm talking about the kingdom of God itself, because that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. The kingdom of God, which includes the forgiveness of sins, which includes freedom from the enslaving power of sin, which includes everlasting good life and joy and pleasure and communion, things that sex is just a shadow of. Heaven being so wonderful, we can't even begin to imagine it. That kingdom of God, union of God with man, that's what we don't get. That's what we don't have a right to inherit when we put on the lies of the world. Think of it this way. To just give an example. Imagine that a man puts on a virtual reality set. You know, those sort of giant plastic things that go over your eyes and plug into a computer and you can see a new world. Now, maybe this is just me, but when you look at this person, right, wearing one of these VR sets, they always look ridiculous, right? They're standing there, you know, doing these motions, and it doesn't make sense, and they got this giant thing on their eyes. It's kind of funny. But of course, if you're the one who's playing the game or doing whatever, it can be fun. You look at this person, let's say a man, doesn't matter, but you look at this person, he's got this VR set on his eyes, and there's a plant in the corner, he's standing on a rug, there's a picture on the wall, maybe some snacks on the table. There's this reality that he is in. Right? This, you can see it with your own eyes, this true thing that is really true. The light is coming in at a certain time of day, which indicates that it's a certain time of year. But this person, for this moment, either for good reasons or bad, has chosen not to live for this moment according to reality. They've put on these goggles to live in a fictitious world, maybe where he can walk on water, or fly, or marry whoever he wants, or take whatever kind of job he wants, or really do whatever he wants without any kind of consequences. But imagine this isn't just a kind of fun game. You're not just doing fighter pilot stuff or something like that. But imagine that this person decides, you know what, I'm going to live the rest of my life like this. This world, this virtual world, is just too good. I get whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. There seem to be no consequences for my actions. This is a better world. I prefer it. Now, this is actually true. I mean, people do this, and increasingly so. It is likely something we'll continue to see expanding and a problem we'll face more and more regularly. People choosing to live in virtual worlds instead of the real world. But I want you to think of it not only as like that actual thing that happens and could be very concerning, but also as an analogy for this, for living in the world but not being of it. When you take on the virtual world, the lies, we'll call it, of the evil one, and you, this worldview and this set of presuppositions about what sex is and what life is and all of these things, and you take it on, it's like putting a virtual reality set over your eyes. Right? And you take it on, you say, I'm going to live this way. This is great. This is better. But what happens to that person in that room, that man who's got those goggles on? Eventually, real life is going to catch up with him. He's going to have to actually eat real food. He's going to actually have to sleep real sleep. He is in a real world, whether he would pretend to see it or not. The VR world is not a neutral world. The actions that he takes in it will have consequences for his real life, for real reality. And not only that, but the consequences will have, the actions will have consequences for the life to come as well. That's why Paul says, don't be deceived. Because if you take on all the presuppositions and the lies of the evil one, these lies that flow around in culture that say, do whatever you want, and feel whatever you want, and go after that and define yourself by it, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the consequences of living a lie in the real world. A world that God has designed, a world that God has made. And you can see how this would play out. How can you learn self-control if you live in a world of belief that says expressing yourself and living into your desires is the most important thing? Self-control doesn't make sense in that world any more than trying to stay on the ground makes sense in a world that is infinite in any direction. It just doesn't make sense. How can you turn away from evil when it's good in your virtual world? Right? If you have those glasses on, if you're living in that world, you will make particular choices. You will do particular things. But they're not without consequence. So Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 6, don't be deceived about two things. The first thing is that the people that practice these things do not inherit the kingdom of God. And also remember that such were some of you. The thing that I'll say as we close is that as we consider the real reality, as we consider wisdom, as we can look out on the world as it actually is, there is another truth that God expresses to us, that God, the Holy Spirit teaches us in this passage. And that's that God has entered into that brokenness, into that world of lies and confusion and all that sort of stuff, and he speaks. And he speaks through his Son, who is the very Word of God, who is God himself, and he shines. Jesus says, that truth will set you free. God speaks the truth. And he, you know, we're imagining yourself, you're wearing this virtual reality set, right? That is all of, you know, Satan's lies. It's this whole worldview and narrative and way of thinking and living and all that sort of stuff. And somebody comes up at you and says, that's not the real world. That's not the real thing. Here, feel this. See, you're on a ground. That's essentially what I'm doing right now, is I'm trying to tell you about the real world, about what God has done. And you know what? If you take off the glasses, if you trust the word that is being said to you, oh man, it's going to be good. Your world is going to change. Your perception of it, your feeling of it, your actions in it, the consequences, all of it will change. And the truth that is spoken is not just that our world is actually broken and there are lies and there are tricks and deceptions and all of these things lead to death, but that God has entered in the world not just to tell us that we are condemned under the law, but that he has fulfilled the law on our behalf so that we can have life. He comes into the world and says, I will set you free from the things that enslave you. And that's exactly what happened to these people. People who formerly practiced these things because they made sense in that world of lies, they don't do that anymore because they were washed, because they were justified, because they are sanctified. And because of God justifying them through the work of his Son on the cross, because God died in the real world to save us from our sins, those people are forgiven. They have a right to inherit the kingdom of God, not because they finally started acting right, but because Jesus fulfilled the law on their behalf. And now knowing that of that fulfillment, knowing of their justification, knowing who they are as citizens of that kingdom, now, of course, they act differently. And the same is, of course, true for us. We live in the world as it is. If we are truly Christians, we live in a world that is broken and sad and lost in so many ways, but a world that God has also entered into to bring us life and joy and peace in our relationships here and now, to bring healing amidst all kinds of brokenness, to take things that were once awful and terrible and turn them into something beautiful and good. This is what our Lord does for us. This is how he loves us. And so trust him, believe him, listen to him, watch him. And as you do so, know that you will inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray and ask that God would help us to see. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us a wisdom for this life, that we might hold fast to the truth of your word and be saved by it. Yes, we desire to fulfill your law. Yes, we desire to be obedient. But we know that because of the flesh that wars within us, that gives assent to those lies, that follows after the evil one, we know that there's nothing that we can do, even as those who are sanctified, that can earn our place before you. No, we trust in Christ and in him alone, who took a people and made them into a spotless, perfect, and beautiful bride, who joined them with himself to create even one body, one flesh in some mysterious, wonderful, and beautiful way. Lord, we ask that you would help us not to put our hope in the things and the foolish things of this world. Help us not to put our identity and our hope in foolish passions and in the fulfillment of our desires, but instead let us find all that we need and all that we are in you and in you alone. Lord, we ask that you would humble each and every one of us here as we consider our own sins, as we consider the many ways in which we have offended you, the ways in which we have contributed to our own brokenness and the brokenness of others. We humble ourselves before you, and we do as you call us to do. We repent. filled with sorrow and anger, even at our own sins, we embrace you as you reach out to us and draw us in for the forgiveness of our sins, for resurrection life, for justification and sanctification and glorification as well. And Lord, it is in your love that we now walk. It is in your love that we now fight against sin and temptation, the lies of the evil one. It is in your love that we now turn to love others, and we ask that you would do that work in us. May our lives, like those in the Church of Corinth, be those that are increasingly ones marked by you, that the world might see us and hear and know the truth about your love and what you have done for us. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us in these things, strengthen us in the gospel of peace, unite us to yourself, that you might be glorified and your name might be praised, and that we might have communion and fellowship with you forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.